if Horatius Bonar would be here, he would say, "No, that's the way my song should be sung." I love that. We sang that at church, but it doesn't come out quite that way. It's a beautiful old hymn. It is a joy to be back. It was a joy to be with you this morning. I always enjoy coming here. Every time I've ever come here, either to preach or just to worship with you folks, I've always enjoyed it. I enjoy you. I enjoy you. Thankful for Donnie and Shirley. The Lord has given you a faithful pastor to preach the gospel to you. That's a blessing, isn't it? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, I want to look at a very familiar incident that took place in our Lord's life while he was here. One that's very familiar probably to all of you who read your Bibles. It's in Mark chapter 5. The Lord rescued this Gadarene maniac full of demons. Mark chapter 5, and it's 20 verses. I want to read it to you. I want to read the whole story to you. Mark 5 and verse 1. They just came over this sea. You remember that. He passed over the Galilean Sea, faced the storm, stilled the storm, the ragings of the sea and the winds. And now he comes over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there a nigh to them, unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us unto the swine, that we may enter unto them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion, and he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The saving of this Gadarene, I think of all of the instances probably that our Lord, we read of our Lord casting out demons, probably this is the most remarkable of all of them because of the sheer numbers of demons that was in this one man. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why it happened. But we're told here that this man was possessed with a legion of demons. We don't know for sure how many that was. It depends on what time a century that you looked at the numbers of the Roman legion. Some say it was probably 2,000 for the reason that these swine mentioned 2,000. The devils went into these 2,000 swine. So that's amazing in itself. He said were many. So if we consider 2,000 demons in this one man, and this one man had 2,000 demons. These angels, these demons, they were one time holy angels, the scripture tells us. Don't tell us a great deal about angels, but it tells us something about them. One time they were holy angels, and they were in heaven, and they sinned against God. And God judged them and cast them out, and reserved them until the day of judgment to punish them. Peter said this, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And Jude says it like this, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So they're reserved, they're cast down, they're sinful spirits. They're called powers and they're called rulers. The powers and rulers of this world. They're probably called that because it lets us know that these are formidable enemies. He had never called them rulers, never called them powers if they didn't have some power, if they didn't rule in the kingdom of darkness. Under God, we know that under God. One person talked about the sovereignty of Satan. Isn't that sad? Satan is no doubt a powerful creature, but he's a creature. And these are called rulers and powers, but they're creatures. They're fallen creatures. They're called unclean spirits. They're called foul spirits to show what kind of character they are. They're not good. They're wicked. They hate God and they hate God's humanity. We don't know how many there are in the earth. We don't know how many elect angels there are, how many holy fallen angels there is. We don't know if they're all confined to this earth at one time or not. Luke seems to imply here that some of them are in the bottomless pit, under darkness, suffering the wrath of God. We don't know if sometimes they're allowed to come out, and then for some reason or another they're driven back into this abyss. But these seem to be afraid of being cast out into the deep. And boy, there's something about being in that deep place, that abyss, that bottomless pit, as it's translated in another place. Something about being there that is tormented. Luke's gospel says they sought him much, that he would not command them to go out unto the deep. That's that bottomless pit we read about in the book of Revelation. There's something about when God casts them out into that abyss, it's a place of torment. And these demons thought the Lord Jesus was going to cast them back into the abyss. And boy, they sought him, please don't cast us into the bottomless pit. I don't know what it must be like for them that they plead so not to go back there. I tell you, God knows how to punish for sin, doesn't he? Just one sin that they committed, and he cast them into the abyss to punish them forever. There's no repentance offered these foul spirits. There's no atonement made for these foul spirits. Christ took on him the nature of Abraham's seed, not the demons. So they're consigned there. These were out and they employed the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't send us out unto the deep. Why were they employing him? He's the one that's going to punish them. Are you come here to punish us? You punish us? What did they mean by that? They knew that he was their judge. He was their executioner. He was their tormentor. He's the one that's going to consign them to outer darkness someday. That abyss, that bottomless pit. Seems like some of these demons here can adapt. The ones that's in this earth can adapt These here were open and profane demons. They had this man doing all kinds of unnatural things. Not all of them are like that, though. This is strange. Some of them can adapt to religion. Some of them go to synagogues. We read about them being in synagogues, don't we? We read about some of them being angels of light, transformed into angels of light. So they can take on different characters about them. These that we read about here, boy, they were those foul, wicked demons. Here's the sad and fearful thing, I think, about these demons and a fallen humanity. I've often thought about this. The same end that these wicked spirits are assigned and ordained to because of sin. You know it's the same end that is reserved for everyone dying in their rebellion against God. Isn't that something? Lost people, unbelievers, dying away from the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer the same fate, be punished along with these fallen spirits. Both of them are reserved to that day. Listen to what the book of Revelation chapter 20 said. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But he doesn't stop there. Listen to this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Unconverted men, Christless men, faithless men will be tormented with the same torment that devils, in the same place that devils are tormented. God has reserved both fallen demons and the non-elect, if you will, to that bottomless pit. That's frightful, isn't it? That's the saddest thing one can imagine. We know that these demons exert a lot of influence in this world. Well, we see them working, and we read in the Bible how they influence men. They blind men's mind to the gospel. There's people comes right here and sits under your ministry, and they leave, and they never know what you say. They never lay hold upon the gospel because Satan comes and he blinds the mind one way or another. We're told also that they fill men's mind with hate, with enmity. They tempt men to sin. We know that men are bad enough, but men do some things they would never do. It's against nature. If Satan didn't tempt them to do it. I wonder really and honestly if Judas would have betrayed the Master, speaking as humans, if Satan hadn't put in his heart to do it. He works that way, doesn't he? Demons work that way. And you know, every one of us was right in his dark kingdom at one time. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. None of us, Donnie, was exempt from the influence of these demons working in our mind. And boy, they work in the religious realm, and they work in the open and profane realm. They're all of these realms of darkness. They work in. Day and night they're working. And they know they have just a short time left, and they're doing all they can. They're not concerned about money. They're not concerned about getting along good in this life. They're concerned about one thing, the short time that they have left, damning every soul that they can, doing everything they can against God and His humanity. They're foul, wicked spirits. And you know, you and I still wrestle with them today, don't we? We're in hand-to-hand combat. If you wrestle with somebody, you can't do that from a distance. You've got to be up close to wrestle with people. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities, these powers, these spirits, wicked spirits in high places. Well, we do it, don't we? None of us are exempt from that. That's a battle of warfare the Lord Jesus put us in when He converted us. And it'll be here till we leave this world and enter the next. After a period of some time, these demons had gotten such a control over this man that he could not resist them. He could not resist them. The poor man lived in utter despair, crying out in the mountains and in the tombs, cutting himself with stones. The unnatural things they forced him to do. It's not natural to run around naked. You know, even though we're depraved, there's some things we're ashamed to do. You see some of these people running naked through the streets? He's demon-possessed.
Yeah.
Even the natural man would not do that. Running in the graveyard, living among tombs, that's not natural. We're sort of repulsed from that, aren't we? We don't even want to go there after dark. Crying and despairing, cutting himself. Nobody could tame him. Breaking chains and fetters. I wonder sometime if these religious people breaking chains for Jesus. I wonder sometime if something's not wrong with them. Always night and day, he was in the tombs, crying and cutting himself. And we're told here in verse 2, when the Lord Jesus got out of the ship, now this is amazing, there met him a man with, keeping company with, an unclean spirit. This is absolutely astounding. A man keeping company with, walking with, associating with, an unclean spirit. And the context would say a host of them, a bunch of them. Isn't this amazing? What has man come to? If you and I go back in the garden and see the first man come from the hand and breath of the Creator, how handsome he was, how strong he was, how healthy he was, how wise he was. Walking in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with his Creator, communion with God. How sweet it was, Brother Donnie. And you leave that scene in the garden 4,000 years before this, and just shut your eyes for 4,000 years and wake up upon this scene. And here comes a man with an unclean spirit. And you'll say, that's not a man. I saw a man. This is not a man. I saw a man in a garden. This man's in a tomb. I saw a living man. This is a dead man. I saw a man walking with his Creator. This man is walking with demons. This is not a man. Boy, we're falling, aren't we? If men want to know, if people want to know if we're fallen or not, here we are. Here we are. We didn't bruise our limbs. We didn't stub our toe. We fell out of God. Fell out of life. Fell into the kingdom of darkness. Lost the sweet fellowship with our Creator. And took up with His chief enemy. With demons. Men with demons. How sad. And how fearful. Not healthy anymore, not this man. He's sick and dying. Not holy anymore. He's full of devils. Not happy anymore, he's miserable. Not obeying the voice of his Lord, living under the control of devils. Not free to worship God, but a slave to sin and demons. Knowing what we know about ourselves tonight, knowing our capacity to sin, knowing our constitution, how weak, utterly weak we are to resist anything without God's help. Here tonight, every one of us could look at this man and say, there I go, apart from the grace of God. Every one of us could look. Some have said that this man was tempted of demons and he yielded to the temptations and he continued to yield and continued to yield to the suggestions of Satan until finally he climaxed here in our text. He yielded so much that finally they took complete control of him. I don't know if that's so or not, but I know this, brothers and sisters. Have we not all yielded? Have we not all tempted God to destroy us? To turn us over to devils? Have we not tempted God to leave us to our own devices? Would God not have been just as just to turn us over to demons as He did this man? We'll have to say, there I go, but for the grace of God. All of us will. What do you and I have but what we've graciously received? We can't glory in anything, can we? We were talking before we come over here this evening. Brother Donnie was telling us about some of the things that happened in his unconverted life. And we were talking about how absolutely necessary it is that the Lord preserve us until He saves us. Where would you have been if the Lord hadn't preserved you? Where would I have been? Where would you have been? There's no telling where we'd have been, would it? We wouldn't have had anything. We'd been in prison probably at best, speaking for myself, if the Lord had not preserved me until He saved me. We ought to be so conscious of that and live in His praises that He kept us until He was pleased to call us. I can look back on my unconverted life in car wrecks that were total, almost drowned twice, should have been in prison. And why wasn't I? This poor man here lived in the mountains. He could have jumped off of some of those cliffs and killed himself. And don't you know that there were times when he thought about doing it? He thought about doing the very same thing these swines did. I'll end it. I'll drown my miserable self. But every time he come to doing it, there was this unseen hand that said, "Hitherto shall you come and no farther." And when you look back upon your unconverted life, that you were preserved from this state on worse, you can only contribute to one thing. Attribute it to one thing. Brother Gary, it was the mercies of God. Amen. The mercies of a covenant God. Yes. That's it, isn't it? Yes, yes. That's it. Yeah. He saved us before He ever saved us, didn't He? He kept us and preserved us. Yes. You may have a child like I have. I've got children who are lost. And sometimes our children, our grandchildren, as we get older, just worry us. Oh, sometimes we get sick. We wake up of the night, grieved and concerned and burdened. Pray for them. Pray for them. Lord, my child is full of demons. They're leading them around. They're obeying them. Would you preserve them? That's a good way to pray. He preserved this man. Look at the places the Lord finds His children. And He just didn't happen to run on the man on the cross. The thief on the cross. He had preserved him, and through his evil, the Lord led him right up to the cross. Hung him on the cross beside Him. Lord, if you have to hang my child on the cross to save him, do it.
Yes.
But until you're pleased to do it, if it's your will, please preserve them. Oh, that's essential, isn't it? That's essential. I guess one of the reasons that the Lord lets us witness the many suicides from these demons suggesting it to people and all of these car wrecks and other things and where people are killed and unconverted, I guess He does that one thing just to teach us. Look what I saved you from. Look how I kept you. Remember? Remember? Boy, the judgment's going to bring all of this out in the open, isn't it? And we're going to praise His name for Him keeping us. This man here, you know he praised Him. You know he praised Him. Lord, all the times I was ready to end it, I was crying and in despair, no hope. Now I see that you kept me. This poor man was so possessed and controlled by these demons, you couldn't even tell who was talking here. Him or the demons. Both of them, I reckon. He says here in verse 10, look at it. He said, "And when he saw Jesus afar off," the man saw him, and the demons saw him, "he ran and worshipped him." Who? Well, the demons were in him, but he did too. "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And you go on reading, and after a while you'll see it was the demons, but they were speaking through this man. He was speaking, but they were speaking, and he's so united to them, you couldn't tell who was talking. But I thought it was sort of fascinating here when he asked the Lord, said, "Are you come here to torment me? You come here to torment me?" I remember the devil telling me this when I was a young teenager. He kept telling me, "Now, if you go to the Lord, if you go to Him to be saved, He's going to make you miserable. Being a Christian is the most miserable life you can imagine." And that's what I thought. That's exactly what I thought. Boy, being a Christian has got to be a miserable lot in life. And I'm not going to the Lord because I don't want to be miserable. And I didn't even know it was the devil's telling me that until the Lord saved me. Then I realized this is the best life I ever had. I just began to live when He saved me. I tell you, the devil's a liar and the father of it. Boy, they're bold. I tell you, they can be bold. You better not yield to this man. He's going to make you miserable. Make you miserable. You're happy now? The very devils that drove him out of his home tempted him to pull off his clothes and run stinking naked through the cemetery, jump onto people, stink him with his urine and feces all over his body. The same demons that tempted him to do all of that had the nerve to tell him, "Christ will make you miserable, man.
He's
going to torment you." That's what lost people think sometimes. I tell lost people that. "No, I'm not ready to be a Christian. I'm not ready to settle down." I was talking to an old man on his deathbed. That's what he told me. "Oh, I ain't ready to settle down." Next time I saw him, he was playing in his feces. Next time I saw him, they put a sheet over his head. Not ready to settle down. No, that's a miserable life, being a Christian. Ain't that sad? That's sad. But that's what the devil tells people. My goodness, when the Lord saves you, Dawkins, what was his name, the atheist? Richard Dawkins wrote a book. And in the book he said, "Christianity is one of the most dangerous things to society. Christianity is one of the most dangerous things to society." What kind of citizen was this man, you reckon? He was the finest citizen you ever seen. No, when the Lord saves you, but it changes you for the better, doesn't it? Makes you a new creature. And He puts joy in your heart. You've got peace with God. And you're clothed. And you've got rest. You're sitting. And you're in your right mind. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder why the Holy Spirit mentioned these three things here in our text. He was clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. And they took notice of that. And the reason they took notice of that, they'd never seen this man like this before. Every time they saw him in town or in the graveyard, he was naked.
And now they said, he's got clothes on. I wonder where he got those clothes. Do you ever wonder that? My mind goes in these places sometimes. You wonder where he got clothes at. I tell you where we got our clothing. It was given to us. The finest robe heaven could give, he gave to us. And he brought it and put it on us. I bet you he didn't hand these robes to this man and say, put these on. The Lord may have put them on him himself. I know he put your robe on you, Joe.
Amen.
Clothed him. And he was sitting. Why did they notice that? Because they had never seen this man sit down in his life. He was always running up the mountains through the cemeteries, running and yelling and screaming. And they said, he's in his right mind. They'd never seen him in his right mind before. He didn't have a proper thought. Cussed everybody that come by. He was a crazy man. And now when the Lord saved him, he put him in his right mind. That's what the Lord does when he saves us, isn't it?
Amen.
We're so tempted, we're tried, we're sometimes broken. But you're always in your right mind. You know who God is. You know who Christ is. You know what he's done for you. You know who you are. You know where your hope is. You are in your right mind. That's what the Lord did for this fellow. Going to torment you. He's going to torment you. Oh, what a liar he is. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. I heard Brother Todd preaching from this passage one time. And he said this was the only man that never got his prayer answered. And that's so, isn't it? The demons pleaded with him, don't send us back out in the deep. Let us go in those swine. He said, okay, I'll give you that. The citizen said, would you depart out of your coast? He said, I'm going. This man said, Lord, let me be with you. And he said, no, I've got other things for you to do. I want you to go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Luke said, tell them what great things God has done for you. You know our Lord's a family man. He's a family man. You know we had a family in this earth before we had a church. And our Lord knows if you destroy the family, you destroy the nation, and you have no church. There's no church without the family, is there? It's impossible. Our Lord's a family man. He saved this man, and the first thing he said to him, go home. Man, go home. You got a home. Go home. You got a wife? You got a wife at home. Go love her like I've loved you. You got children at home. You go bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You teach them about me. You got brothers and sisters at home. You got a father and mother at home. Go honor them. Oh, brothers and sisters, our Lord's a family man, isn't he? I knew a man one time leaving his wife, left his wife. Came there to church, and I was preaching on this passage, and I don't know why I did this, but looked right down at him and said, go home. Go home. All of this divorce and separation, that's not of the Lord. This mother's forsaken their children, their babies, that's not of the Lord. Our Lord's a family man. Go home. Go home to your friends. Make friends of God's children. We should be making friends, shouldn't we? Make friends of lost people. We don't take them as our bosom buddies, but we need to make friends, don't we? Make friends of lost people so you can be kind to them. This may be the best life they'll ever know, just knowing you. And you'll have an opportunity to preach to them about what great things the Lord has done for you. I don't know how many people have come up to me and told me, asked me, would you go visit my uncle? Would you go visit my sister and talk to them about the Lord? And I said, I will, but why don't you go? Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, this man wasn't either. But I tell you, if the Lord has done something for you, dear soul, don't be so timid. Tell them. Brother Henry said when the Lord sent this guy, he said he didn't tell him, go tell people what great things you've done for God. And don't tell them what great things God has enabled you to do for Him. And he said, don't go to the seminar. Don't get you a bunch of commentators and learn something. Commentators. That's what the brother does down in Arkansas calls them. He got upset with the commentaries and he started calling them commentators. Just don't commentate. Go tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That's it. And you can tell that, can't you? You can tell that. Don't be so timid about it. It gets easier the more you tell it. Just tell them what the Lord's done for you. And buddy, I bet he told him. I bet you he said, you know me. I've run you out of the cemetery business. You're a relative before. You know me. And let me tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. He came across the sea. He weathered a storm to get to me. When he came to me, I didn't go to him. He came to me. I never moved a foot to go to him. He came to me. I never went to him till he came to me. And he found me full of devils, demons that controlled me. And oh, he spoke, and I remember when he spoke and said, come out of him. He's mine. I've redeemed him. The Father's gave that man to me. You come out of him. I'm sitting on the throne. He's clothed me. Look at me. He's gave me rest. He's put me in my right mind. He told them what great things Jesus had did for them. And he said, this Jesus, he's God. He's God. And I can hear somebody say, you, I know you, I've seen you. Why would he do anything for somebody like you? Well, he would tell them this. The only reason I can give you is this is what he told me to tell you. He had compassion on you. That's the only motive that he said to tell you. He had compassion on you. Oh, we got a great Savior, brothers and sisters. What a great salvation we have. No matter where you turn to it, what experience you read about in this Bible, he winds up being a great Savior. He got back in this boat and I can just imagine he looked over his disciples and he said, you ever seen anybody like me? You saw me when I spoke to the winds and the waves and they obeyed me. Now you see me speak to these legions of demons. You ever seen anybody like me? Oh Lord, ain't nobody like you. Nobody like you. There's not, is there? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see his face tonight? Oh, to do like those women, take him by his feet and hold him. Maybe let us get up and look in his eyes. Maybe let us lean on his breast like John did. He may kiss us in the mouth. Not worried about getting the virus, is he? Viruses die in his presence. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Oh, Father, our gracious and wise and holy and merciful Father, you have indeed sent us a great one. You have sent us a great Savior. And he's done a good job. He's done everything you sent him to do. He's delivered us at a great cost to himself. And Father, we praise you. How you must love us to send your only begotten Son to redeem us, to reconcile us. We've fallen in with devils, unclean spirits, and our end would have been what theirs will be if you hadn't have delivered us. Thank you. We have nothing else to give you but our thanksgiving. Take our hearts, our minds, our souls. Take our bodies for your glory, we pray. Thank you for Donnie. Thank you for Shirley and all these men and women, the brothers and sisters and children in this congregation. Oh, our great Lord, the head of your church, bless this place. You blessed it up to now. Bless it more, Lord. Surely in a place this big, you've got people you haven't called you. Call them here. Join them with this people that they may live in your praises. For For Christ's sake we ask. Amen.
Amen.